Let us go to God in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has been read. We pray, Lord, that as we now hear the interpretation of your word, may your spirit, Lord, work in our hearts, that we don't just hear it, Lord, but obey it and let it transform our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A blessed Father's Day to one and all, especially fathers among us. Thank God for you. Today's sermon is planned with one of our pillars, one of our church pillars in mind, and that is building strong marriages and families. And under this pillar, we aim to strengthen the marriages and the families in the church. And one of the ways we do that is to preach some sermons on certain special occasions like Mother's Day and Father's Day. So while today's sermon relates more to parents, regardless whether you are a father or a mother, it also applies to all of us. I understand that not all of us are parents, so it can prepare you for parenthood. Or the principles here in our passage can also apply in whatever stage of your life. So still have to sit up and listen, yeah? Someone once said that Father's Day is like Mother's Day. Father's Day is like Mother's Day, just that the gift is cheaper. It's quite true, isn't it? Mother's Day, we lavish expensive gifts, dinners, we do a lot of organizing, but when it comes to fathers, it's just left to, you know, what the kids can do, they do, yeah? In many cultures, there are songs and movies that tells of the love and sacrifices of mother. Whether it is Tamil movie, Chinese movie, you know, you always see something about mothers and their love and sacrifices. But to the best of my knowledge, there's only one Chinese song that talks about father. And that song say that the guests come to see my father. My father is not at home. I pour tea for my father and for my guests. You know, even that one song, Keren Lai, Kan Papa, you know, even that one song doesn't really tell much about the love or a concern of a father. But father among us, we don't complain. We're okay with that. You know, it's okay not to get credit. But what are the concerns of a father? Fathers, what are we concerned about? We do share the same concerns as mothers. Just that emotionally, we are a bit dull. We are not that emotional people, but we do share the same concerns. But a father's concern is very obvious in certain aspects. Our key concern as a father, generally, mostly, is one thing to provide for the family in all aspects. We want to provide for the family. Every father wants the best for their children. Which father won't want that? We want to be able to send our children to university. We want to be able to leave a little inheritance for our children next time. And so fathers, we generally work hard to build this financial fortress surrounding the family. Now, it is right to be concerned and to be prepared for these things. It is also wise to plan ahead for the family. But fathers, parents, are we also concerned about what matters for eternity? Are we preparing our families for that? You know, a story was told about a boy who showed his father his test result that he came back from school with. And the son, he scored 60 marks. So he brought it to his father. His father gave him a good scolding. You must be sleeping in school, right? Or come back with 60 marks. This kind of result you dare to show me. Go and ask your mother to sign. I only sign 80% and above. So the poor boy, he went back. He studied very hard again. At the second test, this time, he scored 80%. He was so happy, you know. He brought it to his father, and then he tell his father, "Father, father, I scored 80%. And the father's reply was that, "What happened to the other 20%? You eat it, is it?" And the poor boy worked harder. And then at the next test, After trying so hard, he came back this time with 95%. And he brought it to his father. Father put on the usual frown. Anyone else got this higher than this or not? Sometimes as parents, we are not quite satisfied. And we are very, very concerned about the academic excellence of our children. You know, I must admit that, you know, my attitude can be like this father at times also. I wonder why, when I come back from home, the first question I ask is, have you done your homework or not? Have you finished your work? Why is it that we don't ask our children, have you done your quiet time? Have you read the Bible? Have you take time to pray, share your fears to the Lord? Our concern is always the academics. But are we concerned for our children's life, their relationship with God? Some questions for us to reflect. You know, which areas of our family life today are set aside to discuss about God and His Word? How are we building our children today such that they are able to withstand the many temptations that they are facing today and do what is morally acceptable? How are we preparing our children? We cannot always be with our children, so do they know how to find strength in the Lord when they are faced with challenges and storms that life throws at them? Do they know how to be emotionally secured? Do they know how to find God? Have we trained them? Have we taught them in these ways? And how can we provide our families with that spiritual inheritance? Not just the financial, the spiritual inheritance that even if we are not around, they know and they can trust their faith is in God. And that is something our passage today exhorts us. If I can put it this way, it exhorts us to leave a spiritual inheritance for our family. And that is the first point in our sermon that we want to look at. The first point is we are to build our faith first before teaching the next generation. We are to build our faith first before teaching the next generation. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 19, God tells his people then and to us, you shall teach your children, talk to them while you're sitting, while you're walking, while you're lying down, and when you rise. Now we are probably quite familiar with this verse as a parent. Almost every children worker and Christian parent, you would have come across this verse. But I'd like us to pay attention to the verse before this. What does it say? And this is often neglected in the context where we look at verse 19. This is what God first tells the people of God in verse 18. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be like frontlets before your eyes. Now let's take some time to examine this verse before we come to the children part. Who was God addressing to when he spoke these verses? He's not talking to the children, not so much the children. He was addressing to the community, which is made up of parents and adults. And before he comes to the children, the instruction for the children, he tells the community, the adults, first, you shall lay these words of mine in your heart. And that means to know God's command. In those days, they do not have the Bible. Paper was not even invented. They couldn't read. So they hear the words being taught, being read, and they are to keep it in memory. Lay it in their hearts. Memorize it. That was the instruction to the adults first. Keep the word in your heart. And for the people then, who do not have any resource, they are to memorize the Torah, because that's the most basic, to keep it in their heart. And this practice of memorizing God's command is still being practiced today and in the Jewish community. And a religious Jew today will literally tie the word of God on their hands and on their heads. This picture, it is called a tefillin. It's practiced in the Jewish community. This tefillin is this small leather boxes that contains scrolls of scripture, God's command. And these symbols of faith are to remind them that God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they are to keep the commandments close to their life. And they literally tie it around their head, and you look at the hands and their arms. This is what it literally means, to tie, bind them as a sign on your hand, as a frontlet between your eyes. This is what a practicing and a religious Jew would do in their morning prayers. The arm, there's the arm tefillin, okay, that is tied in the upper arm, and then there is one that is wrapped up, tied in front of their eyes, as reflected in Deuteronomy 11, the passage, the verse that I just read. The heart, the hand, and the eyes represents the major organs of your body, and it suggests in a very symbolic manner, as they tie these little scrolls in their body, it is to say how deeply close our lives are to be to the Word of God. And the point is that the God's Word will be so a part of you. It affects the way you live, the way you make decisions, and the way you relate to others. And for the people then, they would do this, even up to modern day in a Jewish community. They will not forget God's commandment. They will tie it as a symbol to remember what God has done to save them and to keep his commandments. Now, it's very significant that verse 18 was placed before verse 19. God gave this commandment first to the adults before he addressed the children. And it is to say, and it implies, that we, the parents and the adults, are to first grow in our relationship with God. We can only teach the faith to the next generation if we are first growing in God's Word. If we have an understanding of God's Word. If we have first laid them in our hearts. And you see here God's idea of spiritual growth in the family. God is not just concerned about the children's faith. God is concerned with the adults and the parents' faith. And God's method of teaching the faith is within the family. That as the parents grow in their faith, they will then teach and show the children what it all looks like. And that highlights an important point, once again, that we are to first grow in our faith before we teach the next generation. Now, before we look at how this can look like, it's important to also consider why. Why did God give this command to his people? Why should we want to know God and grow in understanding his word? The motivation to build our faith or to know God's word is because of who God is and what he has done. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 2, Moses told the people this. He told the people to consider who God is and what he has done. And consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, he's speaking to the adults. Consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. His signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and to what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, and how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursue after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. If you were to read chapter 11, Deuteronomy 11, it is that account of their salvation story. Before these commands come, Moses tells the people, consider who God is and what he has done for you. The people of God have seen God's greatness in Egypt. God did wonders to save them. He sent the plagues to get them out of Egypt. Pharaoh had no choice but to release the people of God. They have experienced God's mighty hand, especially when he divided the sea to free them. They have seen all this. They have experienced his salvation. There is no one who can love them so much. And so this call to keep God's word and to lay it upon their heart is not something that is done out of fear, but it is a response to the grace of God. It is the response to his providence, his love, and his mighty acts. Now today, we have also experienced much of God's grace. I believe that each one of us can also testify God's providence in our lives. It can come in the form of material blessings. Some of us probably experience God helping us in our hopeless moment. But the greatest experience of God's grace is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, we are forgiven. We learn at church camp how this gospel has joined us to Christ and even allows us to share in the life of a Trinitarian God. And so the motivation to obedience, to lay these words in our hearts, is also a response to his grace. It is a natural response. As we have tasted God's grace, we want to obey him. Now, the second reason that we are to store God's word is so that we will not fall into complacency. You know, at this point, when God gave the people of Israel this command, they are about to enter into the land that God promised them. And with the land, the people will enjoy much goodness from God. He says that, you know, I will give you rain in your land in the seasons. You will gather grain and your wine and your oil. Grass for your livestock, you shall eat and be full. While all these benefits are good, God knows that these are the very things that can take us away from God. We can be so dependent on these blessings or greed after them that we forget God and his words and what he has done for us. And sadly, in Israel history, they've forgotten about God. They have forgotten about God. They've forgotten that God is the ultimate source of blessing, and they begin to worship other idols. And likewise for us, there are many influences surrounding us that can take us away from God. And so these commandments were given to help the people not forget what God has done for them. So two things: why we keep the word of God in our hearts. Importantly, it is out of a response to what God has done for us, especially at the cross. And we keep the commandments also so that temptations and influences that we are facing do not grab a hold of us. So what have we heard so far? That these words are first addressed to the adults in the community, the parents, the whole assembly. Now we also heard what this command means. It is a call to keep God's word close to our lives. And for the people then, it is to memorize the scripture, to keep it close. Of course, not just to keep it in memory or to tie them as symbols, but also to practice it, to live it out in our lives. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:24 that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. And we also learn that we keep the word of God out of a response to who God is and what he has done for us. So how? How can we keep the word of God in our hearts? What does this look like? Now, if you remember, we studied the book of Jude a few weeks back, and I suggested some ways that we can inculcate this habit, the spiritual disciplines. And I shared with us some pictures of how it looks like among us. Some of you form discipleship groups, you know, to keep one another accountable and to grow and to learn. The ABC classes and different aspects in the community life are ways that we can keep God's word in our heart. We can also keep God's word in our heart by how we are wired to grow. Now, we did a church survey last year, and in this survey, we asked a very simple question. Out of the many things that you grow, which are the three best ways that you grow in your walk with God? And three things stood up among all of us. The majority of us say through our quiet time, through our meetings at cell group, and interestingly, by listening to Christian music. And there were some comments about, you know, some of you listen to Christian music on your way to work, whether in the car, in the MRT. The church worship service is also a means that we grow as we listen to the words through the song. They also teach us about God. And so it's a challenge that if these are our strength, then let's continue these habits in our lives. Let's continue in our quiet time, in our cell group meetings, and listening to Christian music, because these are the things that help us as a community grow in our relationship with God. Now, as we store the Word of God in our lives, taking that responsibility to grow in our relationship with God, now let's come to the next verse where God says, "You shall teach them to your children," talking to them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, write them on the doorposts of your house. Now, it's very interesting in this verse. You notice what is God's method of teaching our children. God's method about to teach our children or the next generation, it's not so much to send them for another class. It is not so much to send them to Sunday school, although that is important. The teaching of the faith here is not to fill their heads with information of the Christian faith. It's not so much that. You know, consciously or subconsciously, we may think that teaching of the faith is a Sunday thing, and we sub it out to the children ministry or the youth ministry cell groups. But if you look at God's word here, God's method of teaching the children his word is through sitting in your house while you are walking, while you are resting. Sitting, walking, resting. When does this happen? It happens in the home. It happens within the context of a family. God's idea of discipleship is a family. The context is a family. The family is God's instrument to nurture faith. These are the everyday habits in a family, not just one day out of the 7 days, but in the family life. Now, how can this possibly look like? Our family is the context where we nurture our children's faith by sitting down, by walking. These are the habits of a family life. How does it look like? I'd like to share a few examples from my family to give you a picture of how it can look like. On the night we return from church camp, one example is on the night we return from church camp, Serene was peeling a pomegranate. And so the children came to look what the fruit is about and also to eat. And she started a very simple conversation. "So how was the church camp?" And then from there, the children begin to share their experience about the church camp. You notice this is not just an ordinary conversation, but also to reinforce their learning. And then at the sofa, while we are sitting down and eating the fruit, I asked the children, "So what did you learn in the church camp?" And then different one of them start to chip in. "Oh, they learned this and this about the Holy Spirit." And then I realized, oh, they learned something about the movie that they have seen during the one of the session and about the giving tree. And so we talk about that a little bit. By doing this, what we are basically doing is just reinforcing what they learn. Sitting down, talking as a family. On Saturday, my family attended a funeral of a relative. It was a Christian funeral. And so later the children came and see me prepare dinner. And so I didn't go for that funeral, so I was preparing this sermon for you. But I asked my children, you know, as they come and take a look, so what did the pastor say? Oh, then they begin to chip in. The pastor says something about death, and then he says that we will all go to heaven after we die. And then I asked them, do you believe that? Do you believe heaven is real? Do you really believe that we were all raised from the dead, rose from the dead? And they said, yeah. And then I said, why do you believe that? Then it's a chance to explain the gospel. But we can believe that because the gospel shows us that Jesus didn't just die, he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he has power over death. 3 minutes, because I have to prepare dinner, and then they go on their way. So you see, it is through the informal activities that we teach the faith. We need not plan a special occasion. It is within the family. One habit that we try to keep as a family is to do our family devotion. It gets a little bit challenging as the children grow, the needs are different. So now Serene takes the girl, I take the boy, and one of the things that I'm doing with Christopher is just read the book of Proverbs. And then I will ask him, what do you think the Proverbs say? And then he will give his commands. And I realize that this fellowship with my son actually helps me. Because I didn't realize, oh, Proverbs really say that. And some of the perspective that comes from a child is really teaching the adult. And we do not take more than 10 minutes. Because that's the max that we could go, a child. Now, some lessons that I learned over the years in doing family devotions. Okay, so I want to share with you so that you don't make these mistakes and you get a shortcut. And it's very easy. It doesn't take a lot of your time. It just takes about 7 to 10 minutes. Now, some lessons I learned over the years. Firstly, it is not about quantity. Don't feel that you need to read a lot or do a lot. It is about consistency. If you could have this time with your family like 2 or 3 times a week, that's great. That's really great. Keep it short. With children, you keep it short. Don't go too long. Don't try to explain too much. In fact, when they want to read, okay, can you, sometimes we read a passage and in the Bible it gets so interesting and then they say, can you read some more? We want to know what happens. Then I will say, no, we wait till tomorrow. Keep the suspense. Then they get motivated. And then when tomorrow comes, they will be the one pestering you. Select the appropriate resources. Must have colorful pictures. These are from my children, you know, when they are younger. Colorful pictures, okay? Just give it to them, colorful pictures. It is okay to reread what the stories that they like. Okay, sometimes we get bored with the story. Oh, not the woman who washed Jesus' feet again. But they like it. Never mind, reread it. And it stays in their heart. Let the children ask questions. You don't have to be always the one asking questions. So start the conversation by saying, what is your question? Okay, and then you get very participative. Don't lie on bed. That's a bad mistake. Okay, don't start this family devotion by lying on the bed because they will doze off immediately. Okay, try to sit down. Okay. Not every day is successful. There are off days. There are days that we get angry because they haven't completed their homework. There are days they throw tantrum. There are days you are not in the mood of doing it. Fine. These are off days. But most days are great, so continue. And have little celebrations for milestones. So for example, when I finish the book of Ruth with my kid, a short little book, or I finish a particular gospel, okay, let's go out and celebrate. Whether it's a McDonald's ice cream, or a nice dinner, or a packet of chips, those are great. You know, it just encourages them. And it becomes so much a habit that they now look forward to it and they'll be the one pestering you. These are ways that we can bring the faith, nurture the faith within a family. Remember, God's word to us is not one day in a week that you outsource your kids to the church or to the Sunday school. It is a responsibility for every adult and every parent here. You are to first lay the word of God in your heart, and then you teach your children through the daily activities of the family life. And if you look at the examples that I share with you, it doesn't take a lot of effort. And please don't take a lot of effort, because it will drain you and it will drain the kid. 5 to 10 minutes is enough. Now, as we do this, there is a promise to claim. And this is what God says to his people, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. As long as the heavens are above the earth, for if you are careful to do all these commandments that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Now, for Israel, the result of obedience, the result of keeping God's word close to their hearts, is that God will expel their enemies, literally. God will bless them as they live in the land that God is about to give them. The enemies that surround Israel is just a nation of slaves. They do not know how to fight a war. The Canaanites, in their environment, are far more superior in might and in power. They have military power. But God promised Israel, look, these people here are far more powerful than you. But you need not worry about them. All you have to do is to lay hold of my words and walk faithfully with me. I will take care of these people. And this promise is also the same for our families. We don't fight a literal war, but we have problems and struggles in our family. We have enemies that are greater than us. There are major decisions that we do not know to go left or go right, to do it or not to do it. We encounter issues that are humanly hard to cope. But as we make it a priority to grow in the Word of God and to teach our families, don't worry about these greater enemies. God will take care of them. He will give us the wisdom. He will direct our paths. He will teach us. Keep your focus on the Word of God and to grow in our relationship with Him. And when we invest in nurturing our children, teaching them the word, we need not worry that in one day when they grow up or they go overseas, they are on their own. We know that God can take care of them because they know the word of God. They know what are the right things to do and not be swayed by the temptations around them. And even if we are not there with them, they know how to turn to God on their own. And so as we look at our passage, it exhorts us to leave this spiritual legacy for our families. It starts with us, the adults, that we are first to lay God's word in our hearts, to live it, to practice it. And when we do that, our children see, because it's not just a tell, it's a show and tell, that we live it out, and our children understand what the word of God is. Not just information in their head, but they see Papa and Mama make decisions like that, they pray, it's a visual impact in their lives, and when we teach them, it's a lot of credibility. So I like to challenge us, parents, that we need to recalibrate what we deem as important. Some questions I'd like us to ponder. What can I do to build my family's faith? Whatever stage your family is right now, even if you are a grandparent, you can still build the faith in your family, how you teach, how you pass down the faith to your grandchildren. And for those of us who are children in a Christian family, I want to also challenge you that you will support your parents when they take the lead. You know, for some families, perhaps it's the first time, they don't know how to do it. So children, support your parents. One day you too will be a parent. Nurture the faith as a family. The greatest gift that we can give our families is not so much how much we earn or what we could pass down. The greatest gift we can give to our family is our walk with God. And we build our children's faith where we build ours. Let us pray. Fathers, mothers, as you hear the word of God today, will you take up the challenge to nurture faith in the family? This is a responsibility that our God has given you. It's a non-negotiable because it is a command. First, we evaluate our hearts and our lives. Are we growing in the Lord? Are certain habits in place? If not, then let's seek the Lord's forgiveness and ask the Lord to enable us. And for parents among us, the Word of God says, the nurturing of faith happens in the family. What steps today would you want to trust the Lord to help you do that? Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we repent. Many a times, Lord, we neglect your word. In our own lives, Lord. We come to you today, Lord, to make this commitment. As we see different examples, how we are wired, Lord, help us to love your word, Lord. Love your word because of who you are and what you have done, Lord. Whether it's the journey, the car ride to work, to school, help us to embrace your words, Lord. Make it a habit. Give us the courage to also teach your word in our families, to be alert at the teaching points that we can bring across, Lord. It will be awkward, but we trust, Lord, that you will enable us. Give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.